Good morning. You know, I wish I had brought my fishing net and my fishing pole. Then, you know, maybe I can bundle up and go out to one of those reservoirs and do some ice fishing and have a nice relaxing, because it's this city girl that knows how to do that really well. Totally not. I have literally no idea. But the fishermen that we're talking about in the first century, there was nothing leisurely about this fishing. And so I'm going to start off by giving a little bit of the political climate of Rome at the time. Rome was in some ways a private city. So the waters and all the resources that came out of those waters were reserved for the Roman Empire. They were owned by Rome. And so if you wanted to be a fisherman, you had to put up your own money to get the boats and the nets, but then you had to pay to actually work. And so then you actually worked, and then you're actually feeding the entire city. But if you don't catch any fish that day, you still have to pay the taxes. And so it was rough. Those fishermen went out at dawn. They stayed out for hours, and it was grueling and hard, and they worked a lot. And for some of them, they're like, this is a fine life. I live in a town where I'm, you know, generally safe, and I have a job, and I have a little bit of money to take care of my family. But for others, they were feeling, like held hostage, dominated by the Roman Empire. And they didn't have a lot of power. There wasn't a lot they can do about that. But there is one thing that peasants could do, and particularly the peasants that were fishermen, they could drop those nets and go on strike and go and protest and say, hey, I am not going to be dominated anymore by the Roman Empire. And go off in a new direction with this Jesus guy that says, I'm gonna fish for people. But really what he was saying is, yes, I'm going to fish for people, and I am going to create this amazing new community, this beloved community that abounds with love and peace and joy, a community where you have a voice, where you're not bound by the Roman Empire. And so there are two questions that you can sort of think about this morning. And the first question, or, you know, kind of the thought you want to go with in this direction with the scripture, is you can either look at those nets as a symbol of protest and strike, like the rainbow symbol when you go to Pride Fests, is in some ways this symbol of, we want a voice, we want freedom in our community. Or those little pink hats, you know, that you wear at women's marches, that's another symbol. And there's probably some other, you know, signs that say climate change, and, you know, so you can think of it that way. Or is there something in the community in Fort Collins that you're like, I just want to strike and protest in the effort for a more abundant community? Is there something in the world that you want to strike and protest in order to unfold God's kingdom, this beautiful thing that you can barely even imagine, but you know is there? Okay, that's one way. And then the other thing is a little bit more personal. The other way you might want to think about this, is there something that you want to shed? Think of those fishing nets as they're shedding something that is no longer serving their life. And this is a good time, you know, at the beginning of the year to think of that. Maybe something in this community, something in your family or your neighborhood. Is there something you want to shed? So those are two of the ways that we can look at this scripture. Now let's go a little bit deeper. There was this hiker, and you might have heard this story, and I was like, I don't know if I'm going to tell it because it's a little bit gruesome, but so I'm going to try to tell it and not let it be too gruesome. I'm looking at the babies over here. But there's this hiker, Aaron Ralston. I don't know, some of you might have, I know, it's going to be fine. I know, it's going to be okay. And so he moved to Colorado when he was 12, and he loved the mountains, and he loved to hike. And he went on these really dangerous hikes, and he even brought his friends once, and there was an avalanche, and they survived, and the friends were like, we are actually done with you. We're not going to do this anymore. So one day he went on a hike by himself, and he didn't tell anybody. And it was a big, lots of deep and narrow caverns and small places. And he went down into one of them, these canyons, and an 800-pound boulder fell on his arm. And he was there for 6 days. He lost 40 pounds. He went through all his food and all his water. And all he can think of was, I need life. I need life, and I need to survive. And so he took parts of his canteen, and he made it into a severing tool, and he let his arm go. And he survived. It's a true story, and there's a movie out there. I haven't seen it because of the nature of the movie. But anyway, you get the point. The reason I tell that story is because truly, I want you to think of these new disciples that let their nets go. It was as courageous and hard and gruesome as letting a limb go for the sake of life. Life grounded in this abundant love and peace and equality. That is what the disciples had to go through. It was not easy. They left their family. They left their community. They left their friends. They left the little bit of security, the only thing they knew. When they dropped those nets, they left comfort for the sake of something amazing, for a life that they couldn't imagine. And it was as hard as losing a limb. So some of you know that I really love the arts, particularly visual arts, but I wanted to give some examples of what it means to be the resistance. Because in some ways, when those disciples dropped those nets, they became the resistance. They became those people that said, no more dominance for myself, my individual, or this community. We're going to go off and do this thing. And so some of you also know I've been reading, or I finished this week, by the way, The Parable of the Sower by Octavia Butler. Who's read it? I know, right? So good. And I know some of you got it for Christmas, and some of you have it on hold at the library. And the reason it's kind of having its moment right now is it's a post-apocalyptic story that was written in the 90s. But it starts off in 2024. So it's having this moment right now. And the earth is completely dying, and it is complete chaos in this story. There's fires, there's no water, there's no food. And there's this main character, Warren, and she's a young woman, and she has a couple of choices. She can either go and apply to live in a private city that sort of reminds me of the Roman Empire, where there is security of money and food and water and job, but she has no freedom. She has no voice. She's basically enslaved to whoever owns that city. Or she can decide to go off on her own journey, have the courage and risk finding water and food, And so she decides to do that. And so the entire story is about her working towards that freedom. And so her dad, you know, in the 80s, in this book, was a Baptist minister. So faith was really deep in her heart. And she created a faith practice called Earth Seed, a sacred text for herself. And in Earth Seed, there was a metaphor for God, and it was God is change. God is change. Now, can you imagine? We hate change, right? It sucks. It's uncomfortable. But can you imagine sort of reshifting your understanding of all that is holy and right? That at every moment in your life, there's a pivot or there's a change, and it can be dark, it can be uncomfortable. But to think of it, oh wait, yeah, this is really hard, and this is also God. There are many ways to show up in the resistance, and one of the ways is writing stories. One of the ways is creating poetry. One of the ways is to create your own sacred text. The other way can be with the visual arts. You don't always have to go out into the streets, right? You don't always have to go and protest. Some of us cannot do that. So we have to find our own way to do it. And so there is this artist that some of you know. His name is, I think he's a him, Banksy. Have you heard of Banksy? So this is one of his most powerful images. And so he's a resistance to the art market because he is a graffiti artist. And graffiti artists, by itself, it's almost illegal in any town or city around the world. And no one's ever seen this guy. We don't even know what he looks like. We're assuming he's kind of in his 30s, somewhere around there. But he paints these pictures in public spaces so that everybody has access to them. And his whole thing is anti-capitalist in the form of like really big, huge capitalist institutions that own half the world. He's anti-capitalist and he's anti-war. He's all for peace. He's all for equality. And so this image signifies young people losing some innocence. And we can go to the next one. Is it not going to the next one? That's okay. You should look up. Okay, yeah, so this is a young person holding a bomb, which is obvious to what we can imagine that story to be. So he is, you know, anti-war, and he's saying, look, we're in a culture and a society that's actually not working because look what's happening here. Okay, next. This is at the wall. This speaks for itself. And then this one is a child, and he has a basket of superheroes. And this is during the COVID pandemic. And look, he's playing with a medical worker because that's his hero. So there's many ways to drop that net. There's many ways to turn toward love. There's many ways to tell a story of equality and peace and love, and to move toward a different kind of community. This week was a little bit of a tender week for me. I have a high school friend who is in the last stages of her life. And so a whole bunch of us rallied around her from afar. I have my high school roommate of all 4 years, not my high school, my college roommate of all 4 years was diagnosed with breast cancer, and she has 2 young children, though she's going to be okay, but still really hard, right? Really hard stuff. I had one mom friend call from the East Coast late at night because her 16-year-old child has had migraines for 3 months and hasn't gone to school. What do I do? with this level of anxiety. And in that same hour of that mom calling, I have another mother calling me saying, I just had to leave the house and go sit at a bar. My kids and husband are at home. I heard that story the next day. And I think these are all dark moments that in the 21st century, in a country where we largely have freedoms, right? We're not peasants fishing in the first century. I think they know that I have had to shed, that I have had to risk, that I have had to pivot, that I have had to imagine, that I have had to create, that I have had to figure out those things that dominate my life and throw down that fishing net. And one of those things, and I've talked about it, that, oh my gosh, weighs on my shoulder is expectation in our American culture. That has been the thing that I have had to work to undo and shed and throw down that net. And so when I talked with these people, when I rallied around them, I said, how can you pivot toward love? How can you figure out what a beloved, the kind of community that Jesus imagined for us? God is change, my friends. God is change. And I know this community more than ever wants to come together to build up a beloved community, the kind of community that Jesus imagined in the Roman Empire. What do you need to protest? Strike. What do you need to shed? What do we need to shed? What do we need to protest in Fort Collins, in this community, in order to drop those nets and move towards Jesus? Amen.